message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you about being in God's hands. The Bible says there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." You can find this great historic passage in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, the 23rd chapter, at verse 9. Listen now to the National Christian Choir singing that moving hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." been making a lucid and spirited defense of his faith in Jesus as the Messiah before the citizens of Jerusalem. The question had been raised as to whether he had thereby forfeited the allegiance required of him as a Jew to the law, to the temple, and to Israel as the people of God. Paul's point was that becoming a Christian need not deny one's Jewishness. His apologia, or defense of the faith, had caught the attention of the Jewish populace. They were listening. But when Paul broached the subject of his call to minister to the Gentiles, reaction was again aroused. This had been the original grievance. A melee ensued. There was shouting. Cloaks were thrown off. Dust was flung into the air. The Roman commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks to be flogged and questioned to find out why the people were upset with him. Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. The commander was alarmed when he realized that he had put a citizen in chains without trial or sentence being passed. What bothered the citizens of Jerusalem was that Paul seemed to be excusing the Gentiles from the demands of the Jewish law. It was true. Paul refused to make Gentile converts subject to circumcision and to sacrificial ritual. It was enough that the grace of Christ was made available to them. The Jews were antagonized over the suggestion that there might be another way to become part of the people of God. So they demonstrated their disapproval. The Roman commander, who did not understand Paul's speech in Aramaic, and who was prevented from flogging him to get at the truth, brought Paul and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, together in order to get to the bottom of the dispute. Keep in mind that there were at least a few members of the Sanhedrin who had responded positively to Jesus, in whose name and under whose authority Paul had been preaching. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were two that were identified. Paul's behavior before the Supreme Court was remarkable. He acted with reckless audacity, as though he didn't care what happened to him and was quite prepared to burn his bridges behind him. He began in bad form addressing the court with the familiar term, brothers. The normal beginning for an address was, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. To call them brothers was to elevate his own status to a level equal with that of the court. When the high priest ordered Paul to be struck for his insolence, Paul called him a whitewashed wall. This was the same thing as calling the high priest a whitewashed tomb. Was Paul here recalling the same charge leveled by Jesus at the Jewish scholars and pietists? And then, to make matters worse, when reminded that he had insulted the high priest against the law, Paul openly denied he knew that Ananias was high priest. Such ignorance on the part of Paul seems impossible. Indeed, what Paul was insinuating was that the character of Ananias was so corrupt, it was ludicrous to think that he could be Israel's high priest. Such an insinuation could hardly have missed Ananias' attention. But Paul was not merely bold, he was also very shrewd. He knew his position before the Sanhedrin with respect to the Gentile mission would be tenuous. Therefore, he seized on his only hope. It was to raise an issue that would divide the various parties present and throw the Supreme Court into confusion. Knowing that the Pharisees and Sadducees were opposed on a number of issues, Paul raised the most important one, resurrection. Identifying himself as a Pharisee, he declared that he was being tried for his belief in resurrection. The Sadducees demurred. The Pharisees in the court came to his defense. An uproar ensued that threatened Paul's life. Once again, the Roman commander was forced to rescue the great apostle. The following night in the barracks, Paul had a vision. He was destined to visit Rome. The antagonism of the Jewish leaders and his rescue by Roman troops is to be the means whereby Paul will be enabled to undertake the task of preaching the gospel in Rome. The dispute over Paul's mission to the Gentiles has led to an expansion of that mission. Even the proceedings of the procurator's court will be overruled by divine providence. Paul is indeed in God's hands. Let's break in here and listen to Homefield Junction singing what I like to call Canadian bluegrass, Jesus Cares for Me.
I can hear the Lord calling me with a voice that's clear and true. as he walks so closely by my side. And I know that I must listen to that voice that calls to me. And I know I'll never be lonely, because Jesus cares for me.
Jesus cares for me.
I know
Jesus cares for me. Though the road seems rocky and the way seems dark, I know Jesus cares for me.
I can see the Lord leading me with a hand that's firm and strong. I can see his hand of blessing and reproof when I have gone wrong. And I know that I should be watching for that day when he will return. And I know he'll take me with him, because Jesus cares for me.
Jesus cares for me.
I know
Jesus cares for me. Though the road seems rocky and the way seems dark,
I know
Jesus cares for me.
So where do you fit in this story? Do you hear his voice calling you? Can you see his hand that's leading? If he called, would you know what to do? The day is near when we will see him, and we'll know it's his voice we hear. We will walk in glory together, 'cause I know Jesus cares for me.
Jesus cares for me.
I know
Jesus cares for me. Though the road seems rocky and the way seems dark,
I know
Jesus cares for me. Jesus cares for me.
I know
Jesus cares for me. Though the road seems rocky and the way seems dark,
I know
Jesus cares for me.
Returning now to our message, let us consider what it means to be in God's hands. It means, first of all, to stand in His presence. The biblical text reads, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul." This was no new experience for Paul. His whole life and ministry was lived and conducted in, by, and with Christ. And so it, too, can be for us. We can stand in the presence of God in Christ. This means, in turn, that we stand in personal proclivity to the very Lord of life. Solomon Freehoff, a distinguished Jewish preacher, wrote, in What I Owe to Christ, "The consciousness of the presence of God has come to millions of men and women through Jesus. He is still the living comrade of countless lives. No Muslim ever sings, 'Muhammad, lover of my soul,' nor does any Jew say of Moses, the teacher, 'I need thee every hour.' He brought God to men through his presence. He made the divine personal for myriads of worshipers." To be in God's hands means to be in his personal presence. There is no other faith that places such a premium on the intimacy of our relationship with God. We may stand in awe of the Almighty. We may walk the way of discipline and holy habit. We may speak of God's creative power and redemptive intent. But the personal contact we have with Christ, our living Lord, in whom we come face to face with God, is the distinctive feature of our faith. The incarnation means that we can go beyond the law of God, with its seemingly impersonal demands, to the lawmaker himself. And, of course, when we do this, the very law itself is transformed until it is no longer a mere book of laws sitting on a shelf to be read when we get the urge, but the expression of a living personality. Each command then becomes part of a serious conversation we can have with God, who wills only the best for his children and who chastises them precisely because he cherishes them. Of course, it is not initially a question of us standing in the presence of the Lord. Initially, it is the other way round. He stands in our presence. This is the meaning of grace. This is the meaning of the incarnation. When we don't have sense enough to seek God, He seeks us. Even as Christians, we often forget our resources. Again, as with Paul, the Lord stands near us. Have you never sensed His presence stealing in almost unnoticed at first? My presence will go with you, the scriptures say, and I will give you rest. This is a person to whom we can pray. The husband of Alice Freeman Palmer, first president of Wellesley College, wrote of her, God was her steady companion, so naturally a part of her hourly thought that she attached light consequence to specific occasions of prayer. Her whole life was one of continuous prayer. There is a famous painting that portrays the interdynamics of prayer and the personal presence of God. The setting is a vast cathedral. The shadows are deep. Candles flicker upon the altar. They throw a glow on the great pillars. The pews are dark and empty. Just inside the entrance of the cathedral, a lone woman kneels outside the last pew. Evidently, she felt too unworthy to have entered further into the sanctuary or into a pew. She is a dim figure, shrouded in darkness, in an attitude of supplication. Behind the woman stands Christ, unseen by her, yet making His presence felt. Around His head is a pale light. His body pulses from some inner glow. Suddenly, we are comforted, aware that the answer to her pleading is near at hand. So it is that our needs may be met by the never-failing presence waiting there in the shadows to comfort and to bless all who call out to Him. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So Paul could sense the presence of God as he prayed for the churches. Such a presence is persuasive. Clement of Alexandria in the 2nd century described with poetic insight the effect of spiritual vision upon the common tasks of life. Holding festival then in our whole life, persuaded that God is altogether on every side present, we cultivate our fields praising. We sail the sea singing hymns, and in all the rest of our conversation we conduct ourselves according to rule. When you know you are in God's hands, you can learn to take life in stride, persuaded that things are in hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because we know we need never be separated from Christ. Secondly, what it means to be in God's hands is to stand under His authority. The scripture passage we are following says, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage.'" Do you remember that occasion when Jesus was asked to heal a centurion's servant? And when he was about to go to the centurion's house, the centurion prevented him. "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I am a man set under authority." The intent of that story is this. A man or woman of faith will have no difficulty in recognizing the superior authority of God. To be in God's hands means to recognize His claim over our lives. We may live or die, but either way we belong to the Lord. Do you recall the parable of the rich fool? A farmer's land produced an exceptional harvest. His granaries were too small to hold the grain. He made plans to pull down his barns and build bigger ones. Then he could retire to a life of ease. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" We need to recognize God's claim over every aspect of our lives. The tendency today is, of course, to put the personal authority of the individual or the authority of the state above all. There is a higher claim, and with good reason. No individual human being and no state, whatever its constitution, has the integrity required to make an ultimate claim to authority. Only God has the integrity. To be in God's hands and to recognize the authority of His claim upon us leads us to trust His counsel. When the night is dark and we are otherwise alone, it is good to know that God is awake. Because God can be trusted on the job and because He exercises legitimate oversight in our lives, there is good reason for us to listen to what He has to say about life, its meaning, and how we should live our lives. In other words, we can have confidence in God and in His wisdom. No one knows more about life than God does. It is reasonable, then, that we should give him our attention and learn from him. We may choose to walk in the counsel of the wicked. The consequences will not in the long run be profitable. Or we may be guided by the counsel of the Lord. The consequences in this case will always be beneficial. It is wise to seek the counsel of the Lord. To recognize God's claim on our lives and the wisdom of his counsel for our lives can only give us courage. When a friend asked Douglas Haig during a particularly trying period in World War I if he was discouraged, he replied, "Discouraged? A Christian man has no right to be discouraged in the same world as God." Paul's heart must often have been plunged into despair. There were threats, disappointments, and dangers on every side. We all know what it feels like when the heart goes out of us. The little church at Corinth had an infinite number of problems. So Paul counseled it, "Be men of courage." Courage is renewed when we recognize that God is in charge of the universe, that he has a claim on our lives, and that he can be trusted to give us the wisest counsel available. Thirdly, what it means to be in God's hands is to stand in his love. The following night, the scripture passage says, "The Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem.'" The point is that Paul had already, on at least two separate occasions, been delivered from almost certain death. Those acts of deliverance were not coincidental. The humanist loves to invoke coincidence to explain what the Christian attributes to God's response to prayer. But the same humanist will never attribute his personal success and good fortune to coincidence. On the contrary, he attributes it all to his own good management. Yet so many other factors not in his control had to be in place, it is difficult to see how he could have brought it about by himself. This is just the point. As Christians, we see the hand of God working in so many areas. On more than one occasion, I was personally delivered from extreme danger. Had it been one experience, perhaps such a conclusion should not have been drawn. But in multiple cases, no, it is clear that God's hands was in it to deliver. Such deliverance is an act of compassion. We can attribute it to God's love. Such a love is a defiant love. God refused to give Paul up to the mob. There is a challenge in God's love. It will not easily give up or give in. There was a reason why Paul was delivered. His work was not yet completed. Representatives of those who had defaulted on the commission given to God's people to testify to his covenant love would not now stop God from achieving his purposes through another channel. Judaism would have to give way to the Church of Christ. In the same way, God's love is a dependable love. When asked how he felt during his final illness, Benjamin Parsons is reported to have said, "My head is resting very sweetly on three pillows: the pillow of infinite power, the pillow of infinite wisdom, and the pillow of infinite love." We can always count on God's love. When Paul says, "Love never ends," this is what he means. God never forgets us. And finally, it all means to stand in his purpose. "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" We need, as Paul was, to be shown our purpose in life. We need to learn to conform ourselves to that purpose, and we need to be supported daily in that purpose. If these were true of Paul's ministry, they can be true also of our ministry together in our city and country. We are in the hands of God, whether we want to be or not. His hands are just and righteous altogether. God cannot do wrong. He judges and he saves. It is the one stable and unchangeable reality in the whole universe and in all of life. Let us trust God, therefore, for our salvation and for guidance as we walk through life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not alone. You were here before the world was created, and you are present at every moment of our lives. We are in your hands. Help us to live in your presence. Strengthen us by helping us to realize that we can never be outside your love and care. Make us sensitive also to your holy will and word. We thank you and praise you. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, Here are the messengers singing, I know, there's no doubt about it. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Some people say that this old-time religion, it's just a thing of the past. But in this modern age that we're living, it's the only thing that will last. Now you may think that I'm a little old-fashioned. Well, friend, that's all right with me. But I'm so glad that I am a Christian. And from sin I have been set free. Shackles fell from me, and His presence was surreal everywhere. Now that the load that I carry is lighter, and He changed my gray skies to blue. My steps are now higher, for I have this assurance that His sweet love will carry me through. Sickness and death cannot enter. I'm going, well, now how about you? Maybe today, or maybe tomorrow, He'll return in robes of pure white. I'm packing up now, getting my things together. Who knows, it might be tonight.
Good News in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.